those announcements out of the way, some important things for us to think about. But now what we're going to do is we're going to jump into 1 Samuel 9, and we're going to be covering quite a bit of ground. We're not going to read all of these chapters, chapters 9 through 14, but we're going to be looking at chapters 9 through 14 and again saying, God, what are you communicating through this passage of Scripture? What's going on? And then, Father, what are you saying to us? How does this apply to our life? If you're looking at your notes, your sermon notes, which are in your bulletin, and if you're looking up here, perhaps what you will see is that the title of this sermon is Trusting in God. And that's really the big idea of this sermon, is trusting in God. We're going to be looking at a man, we're going to be looking at some characters in this story who did not place their trust in God, and we're going to see the consequences of that. But this is a really important issue. Where and who we place our faith in and where we place our ultimate trust has a big impact on how we live our life. You see this play out every single day. Whether or not we trust ultimately in God to meet the deepest needs of our heart really will determine whether or not we use our life in a way that serves the kingdom of God, or we end up just really wasting our life. Where we place our trust, where we place our faith, makes a huge difference in how we live our life. So what I want to do is, yes, we're going to look at a couple different passages of Scripture here, but what I need to do is just bring you up to speed a little bit. As we think about 1 Samuel 9, as we think about what has led to this point, I have mentioned this from probably every sermon that we preached on 1 Samuel, and that is, one of the biggest things that's happening in the book of 1 Samuel is there's a transition taking place. And who knows the transition? What is it? That's right, from judges to kings. That's the biggest transition that's happening in the book of 1 Samuel. There is a group of people, leaders, who are called judges, who are ruling over the nation of Israel. That's what was going on. That was who was in a position of authority over them. But in the book of 1 Samuel, we see a transition happen. The people are asking, and we're going to talk about this specifically, they're asking for a king. They no longer want to be ruled by judges. They want a king, and they want a king because the rest of the other nations around them have a king. So it's almost like a child in some way. I saw this person. I saw my friend with it. I want this thing. So that is what is going on here, this big transition from judges to kings. And so as we think about moving to 1 Samuel 9 through 14, what we're going to see specifically here in this passage is a couple different things. The big thing is this, is we're going to see Saul's rise as a leader. King Saul, he's going to become king, and he's going to become the king over Israel. What I want you to do is I want to go ahead and read for us chapter 9. The first four verses there. We start to learn a little bit about this man by the name of Saul. Verse 1, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Bacharath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul. Listen to this. A handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Verse 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalashah, but they did not find him. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. So as you think about this man Saul, as you think about how he is being described, the first thing that you see about him is that he's what? How is he described? He's attractive, right? Yeah, that's in our common vernacular. We would say that he was a good-looking guy. I mean, absolutely, that's how he is being described. The nation of Israel, they were looking for a certain man to lead their country. They wanted a man who was tall and who was good looking, and someone who would be impressive to look at. And that's what they found when they found Saul. But as you think about what is going on immediately after that description, What do you learn about what Saul was doing? What got lost? There were these donkeys, right? The donkeys got lost. And so the first thing that you see here is that he is going on this mission of finding these donkeys that belong to his father, and he can't find them. So you wonder, I mean, God never uses details like this without a purpose. There is a reason why this description of him looking for the donkeys are here. And I believe what it's showing is this, and I don't think God is trying to make us laugh, but I think what he is doing is he is revealing that this man Saul, that the nation of Israel wants to be their king, here he is. He is looking for his father's donkeys, and he can't even find them. So they want this man because of how he looks, but the truth of the matter, when it comes to just finding his dad's donkeys, he can't even make that happen. Kind of scary, right? And if you think that that is, perhaps you're thinking, well, Michael, maybe that's just a coincidence. Maybe that's not really an aspect of who Saul is that we're supposed to glean anything from. Just hang in there. Now what I want you to do is I want you to look at chapter 10, verse 20. Chapter 10, just flip over a couple of pages. Chapter 10, verse 20. And listen to this description of Saul. In case you think not being able to find dad's donkeys is bad, listen to this. Verse 20. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clans of the Matarites was taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the other people from his shoulders upward. So here is the moment when this attractive, strapping man, Saul, he is supposed to be announced as the king to the nation of Israel. What is he doing? He's hiding behind the luggage. And so if anyone was thinking, I mean, this is supposed to be our king, and there he is hiding behind the baggage. I mean, really, what a joke. Who in their right mind would still be thinking, yeah, I want this man to represent me. I want him to be a king. Here he is, and he's hiding behind the bags. So I don't believe it's a coincidence at all how Saul is being revealed. He's really good looking. He's impressive. But when it comes to being a man of integrity, a man of character, he's not all that. But it would be a mistake as we think about this passage. It would be a mistake, and it's just not true, that all Saul did was mess up. In this passage, 9 through 14, he actually does have some victories. And I'm not going to read that right now. I would encourage you to do it. But in this passage, it describes a victory he has over the Ammonites. So there are times when Saul will go out and fight for his people and fight for the Lord, and God gives him a victory. So it's not just all ups and all downs. It's a little bit of both. But here's another transition that we can kind of see coming in this passage of Scripture. Samuel has been a main character so far, right? He's been a main character, his mom being Hannah, and just a full description of his godly life. But what we start to see now in 1 Samuel, and you can see this happen more and more so, is that Samuel will decrease, and there's more of an emphasis on the kings. So we're definitely going to be seeing that as well. Now, he's not gone forever. There's still going to be more mention of him. But again, his role will just become less prominent. So, that gives you a little bit of an idea of what's going on here in 1 Samuel 9 through 14. And really, I do believe this description of Saul and who he is, I believe this is the main feature for us to focus in on. But, so what do we do with this? What do we do with the idea that so many thousands of years ago, there was this man, Saul, and he really wasn't cut out in so many ways to be a king for the nation of Israel? What in the world do we do with this? What do we make of this information? Let me suggest just a few thoughts for us. The first one is this, and this is probably the most obvious. If you've ever worked through this passage of Scripture, you probably come to this point most quickly, and it's this. We must realize that appearances are deceptive and that God looks at the heart. Let me say it again. We must realize that appearances are deceptive and that God looks at the heart. Again, think back, we're not going to read it right now, but you think back to chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. It's describing Saul as this handsome man and how tall he was. So, I would imagine that if Israel had a high school, and that Saul would probably be like the homecoming king, right? Like Saul would have probably have been the dude on campus. All the girls would have liked Saul, handsome, good looking. But what this, as we've already noticed, is this passage is making a contrast, just like it did with Samuel and Eli, unrighteous family, unrighteous man, righteous man, making a distinction there for us. What it's also doing right now is showing us that Samuel, he looks like he's playing the part. He looks like he's a man for this position. But when you examine his heart, which is what God wants to do with each one of us, we realize he's just not really living up to this. And so, what does this have to say to us? I think there are all kinds of personal applications for us. I think just the applications could go on and on. Let me suggest a few for us. The first one is this. Probably the most important for us. We need to be careful about who we put into positions of leadership as a church. We need to be careful about who we put into positions of leadership here in the church. I have lived long enough now so that I can say I have made mistakes when it comes to this. I have been a part of a leadership structure where we have too quickly acted and put people into positions of leadership who had honestly, no business being in a position of leadership. Now, I would imagine whether or not, as you think about this, whether you think about this within the church or you think about this within your company, all of us have seen this happen, right? Where someone gets elevated into a position of leadership and you're like, what a nightmare. It's like this person and who they are doesn't match up with the responsibilities that are there. So one of the things that we need to be mindful of, New Life Church, is this, is when it comes to positions of leadership, we need to be careful about just looking at the exterior. I grew up in a world, a Southern Baptist world, and yes, I'm recovering by God's grace. Recovering Baptist. I grew up in a world where, and I was young, I was in high school, but looking back, it seemed to me like, and this, I don't want to paint too broad of brushstrokes, but in my context back then in Phoenix, like a lot of the people who were put into leadership, it happened because they could run a business. That's not a qualification to become an elder. That's not a qualification to become a leader, right? That doesn't have a whole lot to do with it. What we need to remember is, what is God looking at when it comes to leadership in the church? What is this text hinting to us? And not really hinting, but telling us. What this passage is saying is, it's much more than just how a man or a woman looks. God is looking at the heart. He already warned them, if we make Saul to be the king, there's going to be a whole world of hurt that is going to follow because of it. Remember that last Sunday we talked about it? Went into great detail. If he becomes king, then this is going to happen. This is going to happen. So brothers and sisters, as we think about people that become leaders, if you are thinking, you know what, maybe that there's a role for me in the future, and there very well may be, what we need to remember again is that God is looking at our heart. Well, why is that? Well, that's what he requires. That's what he's after. Everything, all of your behavior, everything that you do flows out of your heart. Everything. So this is important for us as a church. Here's another one that I think about the youth. And anyone here who is not currently married, but thinking that marriage is a possibility for them. And this, I know this application is like, maybe we'll feel like it came out of left field, but you can see how it applies to so many things. We need to be wise about who we date and who we marry. We need to be wise about who we date and who we marry. And obviously this applies to you guys, but, and the reason I say that is this, is when it comes to, if I could boil down the best premarital counsel that I could give to a single person, the very best counsel that I could give to a person who's thinking about dating or getting married, I would say this. Select a person that loves Jesus way more than they love you. You agree with that? Absolutely. Pick a person that loves Jesus Christ way more than they love you. Because what's going to happen if this person, this boy, or this girl, or this young adult, this person tells you that you are the center of their life? What's going to happen to your relationship? It's going to be a train wreck is what's going to happen. Because the most important characteristic that you should be looking for in a person is that they love Christ. That's the most important thing. Parents, are we giving this counsel to our kids? Are we telling our daughters and our sons, listen, it's not so much, Saul looked really good. He was probably a starting linebacker in high school, right? I mean, he was, I don't know why I brought that up, what that has to do with it, but he was a good-looking guy. But inside he was a mess. Would you have wanted to be brought into his life? No, you would not have. So again, just as an application, are we looking at the heart? Here's another one. So we need to be wise about who we date and who we marry. Is this person in love with Christ? If they love Christ more than me, then I can be assured that I will receive the best possible love from them that I can. Because that love is going to flow from their love for Christ. Here's the next one. We need to be careful how we parent. We need to be careful how we parent. Sometimes when I hear parents, and I probably do this too, sometimes when I hear parents talk about the accolades of their kids, I'm thinking, that's pretty cool. But you know what I'm also thinking? I'm also thinking, well, I wonder where their heart's at. I wonder how much the kids love Jesus. And parents here in the States, here in America, we get this messed up. We think it's all about them being successful. We think it's all about how well they do in soccer or how well they do in drama, how well they're singing. We think it's all about those things. We spend all of our time and money on those things. But how much time are we spending so that their heart is fully devoted to Jesus Christ? So parents, as you think about Saul, I mean, would we have been proud of Saul? We're like, yeah, he's good looking. Good looking guy, but so what? His heart was not fully, did not fully belong to the Lord. And as we move on in 1 Samuel, if you're wondering, we're going to see that time and time again. That Saul was not all that they would have hoped. Here's another one, then we'll move on. It's okay to drop the false image that everything is okay and admit that we are struggling. I'm going to say that again. It's okay to drop the false image that everything is okay and admit that we are struggling. We live in a social media world where we always want to act like, you know, everything's great. Facebook, you know, I'm totally successful. I'm totally happy. You know, people love me. But then you and I know that inside, a lot of times we're lonely, right? Our marriage is not going the way that we had hoped it was going. We're not achieving in life all that we hoped that we would achieve. And what God wants to remind us is this, is He's not so concerned about the false images that we may present to the world. He's concerned about your heart. So let me just stop for a moment and ask you, how are you doing spiritually? I mean, contrast the image that you give off to people with who you truly are and how you're truly doing. But that doesn't need to, if you're like, I'm struggling, that doesn't need to lead us to despair. Because what God is saying is, it's not so much about the circumstances or what people think. He's after your heart. So whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, God can always have our heart. And here's the thing, how this applies to New Life Church. You don't ever have to hide. You don't ever have to act like you have it all together. Because if we're all thinking biblically, we know that's not the case. You know that about me. I don't have it all together. So we don't have to fake it. God wants your heart. One of the ways that He works on your heart is when you come out of the shadows, you come out of isolation, you stop acting as if you don't need anyone and acknowledge, you know what, I need help from brothers and sisters. Then God can work on your heart the way that He desires to. Are you struggling this morning? Something going on? Like, man, it's not all it would seem. Open up, let others into your life. God wants your heart, not your false images. Here's another one. Next point, really, that stands out to me from this passage. We must wait on God in His timing. Right now, you're like, okay, I don't quite see how that relates. Well, hang in there. Turn over to chapter 13. Let's read another little passage here. The point is, we must wait on God in His timing. You'll see how I got that. 13, verse 8. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to explain it to us. He, Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal. I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. So if that seems a little bit confusing to you, let me explain it. It's really not complex at all. Basically, what Saul was doing is he was at this point in time, he was facing an enemy. The Philistines. Common battle in the enemy in the Old Testament, right? So he was facing this enemy, the Philistines, and he was, and so were the Israelites, they were terrified. Like, they are thinking, my life is in danger right now. We are going to die. These are dire circumstances. But Samuel, who is speaking the word of the Lord, was very clear to him. Don't do anything until I get there. You almost wonder if Samuel, like, knocked on his forehead. Like, are you listening to me? Like, don't do anything until I get there. But then what did Saul do? He did what we tend to do from time to time. He got tired of waiting for the Lord. He got tired of waiting for Samuel. But Samuel's not just a man. He's a prophet of the Lord. And so this is another thing that's important to know. A king was not, in the Old Testament, was not supposed to decide on his own to go into war, go into battle, to start a war. He wasn't supposed to do that on his own. He was supposed to do that in conjunction with the prophet of the Lord. So that's why he is to wait and to see, should he even do this in the first place? He's to wait and to receive a word from the Lord. You see that? And so what Saul did is like, I'm sick of waiting. I'm going to take things into my own hands, and I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to move out. And now the consequences of this were awful. Consequences for this were awful. So if you want to really boil it down, like, what was the number one reason that Saul failed here in this passage of Scripture and so much doom and gloom followed from this? What's the number one reason? He didn't wait on the Lord. If you go even deeper, you would say he didn't trust God. He didn't trust God. I mean, Samuel's not just a man, he's a man of the Lord. And so he's like, I'm not going to, in this moment, I mean, my life is in crisis. And I'm not going to sit here and just wait for God to work. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take the bull by the horn and I'm going to move out. As you look back on your life, how many times can you look at your life and say, you did that, and what were the consequences? Not good. Not good. So, how do you bring that into everyday life? This idea of waiting upon the Lord. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time that you would say that you really did that? That in the busyness of your life, as you're facing a decision or as you're facing a difficult time, that you would say, you just stopped and you just spent time with God and you just waited for Him. You said, God, I can't fix this. God, I can't fix my family on my own. Can't fix my marriage. I can't fix my job or my boss or whatever it might be. And I just need you to work. Guys, we have such a propensity to try to fix things in our own power, don't we? We have this tendency to be like Saul. I do. You do. I would encourage you to take time just to be with God and wait for Him. Seek after Him. And of course, this is true. To always be obedient to His Word. Always be obedient to His Word. Another lesson that we learn is this. We must be on guard against superficial spirituality. We must be on guard against superficial spirituality. When Saul did the sacrifice, he looked pretty darn religious. Right? Like, I would imagine his men were like, all right, Saul, he's taking charge. I mean, sanctified imagination. I don't know that for sure. But what he was doing was a very religious act. He was offering the sacrifice. So he didn't say, oh, I don't want anything to do with God. I'm walking away. He didn't do that. What he looked really religious. And so one of the dangers that is present for you and I is really the same thing. And the longer you've been in the church, the greater the danger is for you and I to be looking very religious, but we're really just kind of going through the motions. We're not really waiting upon the Lord. We're not really waiting for Him to work on our behalf. We're not really seeking after Him. We're religious, but that's really where it stops. And maybe this morning, like, you know, that's true. I'm here. Like, my body is here physically, but where's your heart at? Where would you say your devotion is? Where's your passion? Who or what are you ultimately trusting in this morning? Who are you trusting in? Here's the last point, and then we're done. We must remember that we always have a King who is always good and trustworthy. I love this last point. We must always remember that we have a King who is always good and trustworthy. So the nation of Israel was putting their trust in an imperfect Savior, right? That's what the nation of Israel is doing. They were putting their trust in an imperfect Savior, and His name was Saul. Now, Saul was also, he was kind of putting his trust in the same person, in himself, right? So what you see here is they were trusting in the wrong person. They were trusting in someone to save them who couldn't possibly save them. God wanted to do it. So what's going on in your life? Where do you need God to work? Where do you need His touch? The danger is just trying to make things happen on our own. Or are we going to be waiting for God? So as we think about the mistake that Saul made, as we think about where we should turn our eyes, I've been thinking about the difference between Saul and the difference of King Jesus. The Old Testament constantly points us towards the gospel, right? The gospel, the Old Testament is nonsense if it doesn't point us to the person of Jesus Christ. Because then it's all law, there's no gospel, there's no empowerment to live any of it out. So the kings in the Old Testament are always pointing us to King Jesus. And so what I've been doing is I've been thinking about, well, what are the differences between Saul and Jesus? And there are quite a few, aren't there? But before we do that, let me just ask you a question. And I'll give you a moment just to silently reflect on it. This morning, don't answer out loud. This morning, if you currently, or you have a temptation to trust in something or someone more than you are likely to trust in Jesus Christ, who or what would it be? Let's give you a moment to think about that. Life gets hard. Where do you run? When you get stressed out and you need to deal with that stress, where do you turn? The family, it's not going the way that you want in the family, and where do you run to? Just give you a moment to think about that. Now let me ask you a question. What has that Savior been doing for you? What has that person or that thing, what have you gotten from placing your ultimate trust in him or her or it? How has that person or that place or that thing really delivered you? The truth of the matter is that they can't, right? They can't. This is a possibility. If over the past couple weeks you would say you've been trusting in something or someone more than Jesus Christ, let me make a suggestion of some of the emotions that you've been having because of it. One of them would be anger. One of them, possibly. The reason for that is because you're trusting, like, spouses, right? We do this with our husbands and our wives. Like, we want them to satisfy us. We want them to meet our deepest needs. And then when they can't do it, what happens to us? We get mad. We're looking for ultimate satisfaction from a person that can never make you ultimately happy. And so that's what happens. You walk around, you're angry, you're cynical, you are demanding that your false god make you happy, and he or she can't do it. She can't deliver, just like Saul cannot deliver. Here's another emotion. How about depression? I'm no stranger to this. I've shared this with you before. Man, for some of us, like if we place our trust or faith in someone or something, and that thing or that person can't deliver, we get depressed. We just want to give up. Like, I've tried, and it's not satisfying me. It was never meant to satisfy you. Here's another one. How about cynicism? Any of you felt cynical lately? If you want to see what it looks like, go into social media. That's what it looks like. I hate all politics. I hate all politicians. I hate all churches. Did you know that there's hypocrites in the church? Guys, just stop there. Did you know, like in the New Testament, the church was totally jacked up? Did you know that? Michael, you making things up? No, I'm not. I mean, you think about all the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth. I mean, issue after issue after issue. But yet Jesus came and died for them. And so we become so cynical because our eyes are no longer on Christ. They're on people who are imperfect. Here's another one. Have you felt frustrated? Like I'm looking for satisfaction. I can't get it. Or how about just a deep lack of contentment? These are what happen when you and I, we're thinking, I have to have this, or I have to have this person, and then we realize that person or that thing can't deliver. Let me just give you some of the differences between Saul and King Jesus. You guys remember how handsome Saul was? We just talked about it for 20 minutes. Hopefully you remember that. What does Scripture tell us about Jesus? Are you guys familiar with Isaiah 53? What a stunning passage of Scripture. How does Isaiah 53 describe Jesus? He had no beauty or majesty to attract us. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. If you were to look at Jesus from the outside, you might come away like, he's a little Jewish man from an insignificant town. Like, what is there to love about him? He ends up dying on a cross and, like, is this a victorious king? So Saul and King Jesus are totally different. It's like, Saul, yes, I'm going to put my trust in you. Then we look at Jesus, it's like, maybe he doesn't measure up to us and our standards. What other differences are there? Well, here's an important one. Saul had this nasty habit of putting himself first, didn't he? We're going to see this again and again. He had this nasty habit of putting himself first. He figured he was the king so he could darn well do what he pleased. Right? I'm king. I can do what I want. I can do what serves my needs first and foremost. But isn't Jesus just the exact opposite? Isn't that beautiful about King Jesus? What is Jesus living in heaven as the rightful king, the one who created all of the universe, Genesis tells us, created everything. And yet, what did he do? He came to this earth to seek after you, to die on a cross for you. He knew that you were lost and you were headed for an eternal hell without him. And he became a servant, died on a cross for you. So as you compare Saul and Jesus, I mean, you realize in Jesus, like, if I can't trust him, who can you trust? Who, guys, answer the question, who has loved you like Jesus has loved you? Not your spouse, not your kids, no one. Here's the last one. Saul was deeply flawed, deeply flawed. All humans outside of Jesus Christ are. But we know from Scripture that Jesus Christ lived a life. He faced temptations that were common to man. And I would dare say he faced temptations that you and I probably will never understand. Sometimes when I hear people say, well, the devil is tempting me, I'm like, I don't think he is. And the reason I say that is because, I mean, if the devil himself is spending time, he's not all places at once, right? That's an attribute that belongs to God himself. And so if he is one-on-one with you and trying to tempt you, oh, God help us. So I think in a lot of ways, he was tempted in a unique way, but yet he was always perfect. He was sinless. So here's where I want to end. Whatever you guys are struggling with today, whatever you are, wherever you are tempted to place your trust or put your faith in, evaluate what it's doing for you. How is it paying off? Are you finding a deep satisfaction? Like in the bottom of your soul, you're like, I am finding the peace and the rest that I so deeply desire. Or would you say, it's killing you? The good news about 1 Samuel is that it points us to Jesus Christ. He's the one king who will never disappoint us. Let's together put our trust and our faith in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, when we take time to listen to you through your word, Father, we are amazed. God, because it reveals just, God, your amazing wisdom and goodness and love and grace and justice. So God, I thank you for it. God, I pray for everyone here, myself included, God, that sometimes we think we're trusting in you, but then we look at our life, we're like, well, God, if we're trusting in you, why are we so miserable? And we realize something has crept in. God, there's something that has become important to us that is too important. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters, you would help them, empower them through the power of your Holy Spirit to let it go. God, to look to you, to look to Jesus who never disappoints, never fails. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.